Okay? All right. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. That would be take a long time to get through that. But I want to pick out a few verses. We'll look at a lot of scripture this morning, but I'll start off with a few verses from Psalm 119. We'll begin in verse 25. Psalm 119 and verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And then verse 50 says, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. And then finally, verse 154 says, plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Heavenly Father, we're looking at some interesting verses which all repeat the same thing. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Lord, we need that quickening. Lord, we tend to be dull. And Lord, to tend to be careless. We tend to get cold. We pray for the quickening of the Holy Spirit this morning. We do pray, Lord, the Spirit of God would give me the right words to say. May the Spirit of God fill me and direct my thoughts. And Lord, may the Spirit of God speak to hearts. Perhaps there's some here that need that divine quickening. Maybe there's some here that are lost, need to be saved. May the Spirit of God bring that conviction to them that they're lost and need to be born again. Just have your way in this service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to speak this morning on the quickening power of the Word of God. You know, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to quicken people. You notice those verses I read all have something in common. They all say, quicken thou me according to thy word. It's the Word of God that quickens. It's the instrument God uses to quicken us. The word quicken is found 10 times here in Psalm 119. The word means to give life. The word means to preserve life. It means to be made alive, to revive. The same Hebrew word that is translated quicken here in our text is also translated revive in Psalm 85, verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The same Hebrew word that's translated quicken in our text is translated revive in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, we saw last Sunday, that revival comes through the quickening power of the Word of God. Ezra the scribe read the Word of God, and the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3, that Ezra preached from the morning until midday. That's a long service. And they were all standing. Revival comes through the quickening power of the Word of God. Now, the same Hebrew word that is translated quicken and revive is often translated live. Live. For example, look at verse 17. Chapter 119 and verse 17. The Bible says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. Live. The word means live. It not only means to give life, preserve life, to be made alive, to live. So the psalmist, and I think it was David, but his name is not mentioned, but I believe it was David. But the psalmist said, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. That I may live, that I may be quickened, that I may be revived and keep thy word. On verse 116, Psalm 119, verse 116, uphold me according unto thy word that I may live. Now, let me stop for a moment and let me say this. The reason so many Christians are half dead is they need to be quickened by the Word of God. Now, listen, I don't want to generalize, but there are certain things I've observed over the years. You get a Christian who doesn't read his Bible, he's half dead. Now, if he's not saved, he's altogether dead. But if he's a Christian and he's weak and he's half dead and he's cold and he's lifeless, he's not reading his Bible. So we're talking this morning about quicken thou me according to thy word. The word of God brings life. It brings life. The reason there are so many lifeless Christians is because they're not reading the Bible. Amen. I remember many years ago, Darcel McCoy was preaching here. I'll never forget it. He got up in the pulpit and said, some of you are DOA, dead on arrival. And, of course, he's being a little bit facetious, but it was half true. It was half true. Some people are just dead. I mean dead. They need to be quickened. The Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. And there are some people that are kind of in the darkness, you could say, because they're not reading the Bible, because they need that light of God's word. Now, first, we need to receive life. Many people attend church occasionally, especially on a big day like Mother's Day or Easter or around Christmas or whatever. They attend church occasionally, but they've never received eternal life. You know folks like that. I know plenty of people like that. If you just say to them, are you a Christian? Oh, I'm a Christian. Sure, I'm a Christian. They say, are you a born-again Christian? Well, my church doesn't teach that. Well, maybe your church ought to teach that because the Bible teaches that. You see. So they go to church, but they've never received eternal life. You see. So therefore, they're spiritually dead. They're dead. So we need to receive life initially, and that takes place at the time of our conversion, and we also need to be preserved by life continually. And that refers to God's work of sanctification. And I'll say more about that in a few minutes. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are life. You see, this is so important. You could say it's elementary, but yet many Christians don't seem to grasp it. You see, that's why they're half dead. That's why you can't get them to do anything around the church. You see? We put this in a bulletin. I saw this online, and I said, this is interesting. Various ways to kill a church. So first, don't bother to come. And then it gives other things. Come sporadically. Come late. And on. Why is that? Because they're dead or half dead. You see? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And some people come to church, but they're in the flesh. And that's a big problem. Because the flesh profiteth nothing, you see. And the Bible says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's a problem. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. It is the Holy Spirit that quickens. It is the Holy Spirit that gives life. It is the Holy Spirit that revives. The flesh profiteth nothing. That's why Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, here's something that's very important, and again, it's very elementary. Some of you say, I know that already. Well, I'm sure you don't mind hearing it again. But the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to accomplish His work in us. Being born again means being born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Holy Spirit uses the word of God. So if you're born again, you're born spiritually, you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and you was born again by the word of God. Not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in regeneration. You can't get saved apart from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in regeneration and in sanctification and in revival. And I'll try to touch upon all three of those things this morning, Lord willing. So the Word of God is the instrument the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish His work in us. And I could say in us and through us. First, let's look at the first step. We're quickened when we are regenerated. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead." You were dead. Listen, before you were saved, before you were quickened, before you were regenerated, before you were converted, before you were born again, you were dead. In fact, there might be some people here, you're still dead. I mean, you might look like pretty handsome corpses. You put on a nice suit and you got a nice, you shine your shoes, but you're still dead. You're dead. "And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Let's look at that, Ephesians 2. We'll get back to Psalm 119 in a few minutes. But go to Ephesians chapter 2. Has a lot to say here about being quickened. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you had the quickened who were, before you were saved, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past." And time past means before you were converted, before you were quickened, before you were saved, before you were born again. "And you who were dead, you have the quickened who are dead. Where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world." What does that mean? You were worldly. All you cared about was things of this world. Worldly things. Worldly things that amused you and kept you happy without the Lord. "And you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who's that? That's the devil. The devil is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh and the children of disobedience, among whom also we. So Paul includes himself. Paul says, "We." I was like that too before I got saved. Paul says, "We all had our conversation." Now, if you know your Bible, in the King James Bible, conversation means your conduct, your behavior. Now, in modern English, we think conversation means we had a conversation about that. We talked about that. But in the Bible, the word has a broader meaning. It means your behavior, your conduct. So, "among whom also we all had our conduct, our conversation, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Beloved, you were by nature the children of wrath. I was by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now look at verse 4. I love that word, "but." But God stepped in. But God intervened. "But God, who is rich in mercy." Isn't blessing God is rich in mercy? Hey, we wouldn't be here today if God weren't rich in mercy. Amen? Amen? If it weren't for the grace of God, we'd be out there with the other people described here in verses 3 and 4. I mean, verse 3 and verse 2. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead." Even we were rebelling against God and walking in the flesh and only cared about the things of this world. Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So because we are by nature spiritually dead, we need to be born again. You see? And I meet people on occasion and they'll say, "Well, my church doesn't say that." I've even had people tell me, "Well, my church doesn't talk about being saved." Well, the Bible does. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I mean, that's certainly a good Bible word. But people go to church, they're religious, but they're not saved. And beloved, when the miracle of the new birth takes place, we're born again by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you're saved, you know it. Amen? Something like a transformation like that can't take place and you don't even know about it. I say, "Well, you say, well, I think so. Maybe, I hope so." That's kind of a strange thing to say. If you're saved, you ought to know it. Amen? You'll say, "Let me tell you how God saved me. I was lost. I was lost and undone without God and His Son. I was far from God. I was a wicked sinner. And God reached out and saved me." Amen? You ought to be able to say that if you're saved. You ought to be able to. So when the miracle, and the new birth is a miracle, when the miracle, the new birth takes place, we're born again by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, well, we mean being born again, regeneration, is the impartation of a new nature. God's own nature to the one who's born again. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. And please go to verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine nature hath given unto us all things. You know, if you're saved, God's given you all things. Amen. All things that you need, all things that are important in this life. According to his divine nature hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Nothing's missing. If you're saved, the Bible says, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So verse 3, I misspoke, I said divine nature, but his divine power has given to us all things, and those things include being a partaker of the divine nature. That's why I say it's a miracle. It's a miracle how you and I can be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Have you escaped that corruption? Have you escaped? Or are you still entangled in it? Beloved, every human being is born into this world with a wicked, sinful nature. Man's nature has been thoroughly perverted by sin. Everything has been corrupted. I mean, somewhat spiritually, physically, intellectually, emotionally. Man's whole nature has been corrupted and perverted by sin. Every element and faculty of man's being has been weakened by sin. Man's mind has been darkened by sin. His heart is depraved on account of sin. His will has been perverted by sin. Sinful people are only interested in pleasing themselves. That's it. They're not interested at all in pleasing God. They're not even thinking about that. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That is why Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Don't be surprised. Don't be amazed. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Jesus didn't say, you know, verily, verily, I say unto thee, it's a good idea if you were born again. May I recommend that you be born again? You must be born again. Amen. An important transformation takes place when you and I, when we were saved, when a believer is converted. An important transformation takes place when we're saved. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 refers to this as the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I like that, the washing of regeneration. People try to get cleaned up and turn over a new leaf, and they're going to, you know, going to make amends and all this. Listen, the only way you can get really, thoroughly, properly cleansed and washed is by being saved by the grace of God. The Bible refers to washing of regeneration. People try to, I'll put my best foot forward. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'm going to, you know, make some changes in my life, and on it goes. Listen, that's not going to get the job done. You're a sinner. You need to be born again. You need to be transformed. You need to receive that be partake of the divine nature. So an important transformation takes place. Now, let me say this too. Regeneration is instantaneous. Instantaneous. Like that. You're saved, boom. You believe in Christ, you trust Christ, you're saved. Regeneration is instantaneous, but sanctification is a process. It's a process. Regeneration is birth. Sanctification is growth. Now, we've got to keep those two things, you know, separate. They're connected, but there's a distinction. I need to understand that. This sanctification process is described throughout the New Testament. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be worldly in your thinking and your conduct. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. What I say earlier, the mind's been corrupted by sin. So you need to have your mind transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed by the renewing of your mind is through the quickening power of the Word of God. Say, Pastor Barker, how can I have my mind transformed? You better start studying the Bible. I mean, really reading the Bible, not just read a verse here and there. It's amazing to me how people think they can read all sorts of nonsense. And many go to secular schools that are being taught things that are contrary to the Bible. And then they watch junk on TV that's contrary to the Bible. And they think they can transform their minds by a few verses. Well, I'm talking about getting serious about reading the Bible. Listen, it's a sad fact, but it's a fact. There are some Christians who have been saved for a while that have never even read the Bible in its entirety. They've never really read it from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not going to ask how many here have read it through or haven't read it through. Harry Ironside, the great preacher, used to ask people that, and he stopped doing it because he got too discouraged how few Christians raised their hand that they'd read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation. I've had people come to me over the years and say, I'm so glad you emphasized that. I never had read the Bible through, but now I'm reading it through. And what a blessing. I'm learning things I never knew were in the Bible before. And now I understand the continuity through the Bible. And I understand the whole breath of it, the sweep through going through it. Now I really understand what God's trying to teach me. We see you have to read the Bible to have your mind transformed. I'm talking this morning about being quickened by the Word of God. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the only way to renew your mind. We're quickened, we're made alive, and we're sanctified, we're set apart, and this is all God's working in us and through us. And that brings me to my next point. First, we're regenerated, quickened when we're regenerated. Secondly, we're quickened when we're sanctified. When we're sanctified. Now, the word sanctified means separated or set apart. Sanctification is the process of God's grace by which a believer is separated from sin and separated unto God. Sanctified means holy. This Bible is the Holy Bible. What does that mean? It's set apart from all other books. It's set apart. Hey, the Lord's Day is holy, the Bible says. What? It's set apart from all the other days of the week. It's holy. It's different. Hey, the Bible's a tithe that's holy unto the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the rest of the money is you can do what you want, but the tithe belongs to the Lord. It's set apart. So, holy and sanctified mean the same thing. Sanctification is a process. And when this happens, we're quickened by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you study this out, you'll see the word sanctified and holy, sanctification and holiness, are used interchangeably in the Word of God. I'll give you an example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you'll see this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." That same Greek word translated holiness is translated sanctification in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, which says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." So you see how the two words are used interchangeably. Same Greek word. One verse is translated holiness, and the other verse is translated sanctification. Now let me say this too. There are three aspects of sanctification: past, present, and future. First, the believer is sanctified when he is converted. The believer is sanctified when he receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. God sanctifies the believer the moment he gets saved. I give you many verses for that, but let me give you one right now. Acts 26, verse 18. The Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance in among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Notice, we're sanctified by faith in Christ. That is the first aspect of sanctification. It takes place the moment you're saved. It's not like, well, you get saved and now you're a Christian, but it's going to take a while for you to become a saint. No. People think that. But even though some Christians don't act very saintly, if they're saved by the grace of God, they are saints. Amen. Sanctification takes place the moment a person gets saved. We call it positional. positional sanctification. You see? Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Now, if you know the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that church in Corinth was plagued with problems. Carnality, immorality. Corinth was a wicked city, and many of the members brought some of that into the church with them. In modern terminology, you'd say they brought some baggage with them. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says the believers in Corinth were sanctified when they got saved. And I'll quote to you, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." But ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They were sanctified when they got saved. And Paul says before, I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says before they were converted, before they got saved, they were unrighteous. They were fornicators. They were idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and abusers of themselves of mankind. That describes homosexuals. They were thieves. They were covetous. They were drunkards, revilers. They were extortioners. But after they got saved, they were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So you see, a change took place. When they were saved, they became sanctified. Now, this positional sanctification is in response to saving faith. Colossians 1:13 says, "God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Have you been delivered? Have you been translated? Have you been sanctified? Have you been born again? These are important questions. Now, positional sanctification means we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've been saved from eternal damnation. Progressive sanctification is present. That means we're being delivered from the power of sin. That means victory over sin. And then ultimate sanctification, which is future, that means someday, praise God, we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. So past, delivered from the penalty of sin. Don't have to worry about going to hell. You've been saved. Present, right now, we're being saved from the power of sin. We don't have to sin. We're in Christ. We have victory over sin. And then someday, praise God, we'll be up in heaven, up in glory land, and no sin up in heaven. Amen? We'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. Jude verse 1 says that we are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know if you trusted Christ, you're saved, you're sanctified, and you're preserved? Some people think, well, you know, I'm saved, but if I get out of line, if I mess up, I might not be saved anymore. No, you're preserved. God preserves you. Now, I realize some people are confused about that. I'll say this. I didn't say you're preserved if you're a phony or if you, you know, I heard a preacher say, "I believe in eternal security of the true believer, not the eternal security of the make-believer." I'm not saying you're preserved. I mean, if you're genuinely saved by the grace of God, you're preserved. Amen. Jesus said, "We're in God's hand. No man can pluck us out of his hand." So Jude says in verse 1, we're sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So if you're saved, you're sanctified and you are preserved. The second aspect of sanctification we call progressive sanctification. Some people call it practical sanctification. That means we're being delivered from the power of sin. Romans 8:29 says that God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is sanctification. Why did God save you? You have been saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's sanctification. When we are quickened and we are sanctified, the power of sin is subjugated by the mightier force of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:2 says the law of the Spirit of life, notice the Spirit of life, in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a higher law than the law of sin and death. The higher law sets us free from the lower law. An airplane should fall from the sky by the law of gravitation, but it is upheld by the law of aerodynamics. This means the higher law is greater than the lesser law. This is called the law of counteraction. The law of life counteracts the law of death. W.H. Griffith Thomas said the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus overcomes the latter law by the principle of counteraction. He said the one overcomes the other by the great principle of counteraction. Just as at the Red Sea, the law of the wind counteracted the law of the tide. I like that. Let me say this too. Sanctification is not automatic. Now, let me clarify that. Positionally, it's automatic. You trusted Christ, you're sanctified. I'm talking about progressive. It's not automatic. That's why you can meet someone who's been saved for 10, 20 years and they're very carnal. And they don't know the Bible very well. It's not automatic. If it were automatic, there wouldn't be so many backsliders. Wouldn't be so many weak Christians and carnal Christians. It's not automatic. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," in other words, in all your conduct. "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." That's a command. So sanctification is automatic, otherwise that wouldn't be in the Bible. God's commanding us to be holy. Can't be true if it's automatic, but it's not automatic. We have to grow in sanctification. We have to be conformed to the image of Christ. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what the Bible says. Be holy, for I am holy. It's a command. This means that progressive sanctification is not automatic. This command can only be obeyed by yielding to the Holy Spirit and through the quickening power of the Word of God. It's no secret that Christians who are very godly and holy know the Bible very well. It's no secret that Christians that are weak and worldly and carnal don't know the Bible very well. That's just a basic fact. Now, we must actively seek to do God's will, and we can only accomplish this through God's power working in us and through us. This is what the Bible talks about, the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. I love that song, "Channels Only, Blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour." God uses the Word of God to quicken us. Look Psalm 119 again. Let's go back to Psalm 119. I know we kind of strayed away. I was looking at some other verses in the New Testament. Let's go back to Psalm 119 and look at verse 104. "Through thy precepts I get understanding." Now listen, you want understanding? You better learn the Bible. You got to be transformed, quickened by the Word of God. "Now, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." So if you're saved, you hate. By the way, it's good to hate certain things. Amen. I was driving my car one time, had a Christian radio station on, and a lady called up and said, "I love everybody. I even love the devil." Well, you know what? I don't love the devil, okay? And I think that lady's a little mixed up, if you ask me. The Bible says, I hate every false way. I love God, but I hate every false way. So we hate lying. We hate cheating. We hate people that engage in immorality. Don't hate them. Hate the sin. He doesn't say, I hate the sinners. I hate every false way. "Now, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You see that? What the Bible is saying here is that God uses the Word of God to quicken us. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." Now, let's get to the third aspect of sanctification. We've got to move on here. The third aspect is future. Some people call this glorification. Glorification. Romans 8:30 says, "Whom he justified, then he also glorified." Have you ever wondered why that's in the past tense? If glorification is future, How come Romans 8:30 makes it sound like it happened already? Because God is eternal. As far as God's concerned, it already did happen. Isn't it wonderful to know? As far as God's concerned, you've already been glorified. You haven't even gotten to heaven yet, but as far as God's concerned, you've been glorified. That's wonderful. That's why I can't believe in people. I can't believe it. Well, you know, if you get backslidden, you're going to lose salvation. I'm already glorified. How can that be? So God says, I've been justified. I've been sanctified. I'm glorified. So sanctification of the whole person, body, soul, and spirit, will finally be complete when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we receive our glorified bodies. That's the ultimate sanctification when we're with the Lord. Amen. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, nothing unclean can get to heaven. Nothing unclean will enter heaven. So we will be completely glorified when we go to heaven. We'll be completely glorified when we meet the Lord in the air. Now let's move on. I mentioned that we are quickened when we're regenerated, quickened when we're sanctified. Thirdly, quickly, we're quickened when we are revived. I mentioned earlier the same Hebrew word translated quicken is often translated revive. Wilt thou not revive us again? Same word as quicken. That thy people may rejoice in thee. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Beloved, we need revival. Our church needs revival. So how do you know the church needs revival? I'll tell you why I know. I give you many reasons. Pretty good crowd here this morning. Y'all come back tonight? Come on, come back tonight. You need revival. All right? There you go. When was the last time you led somebody to the Lord? When was the last time your prayers were answered? I mean, specific prayer, you prayed about it and God answered that prayer. How about going to prayer meeting? Ooh. I can go on. We need revival. Church needs revival. Our country needs revival. Look. If America was in a state of revival, we wouldn't have all this wickedness with transgender and homosexual marriage and abortion, all this stuff. We'd never. If America was in revival. You read about revival in the past. You read about the revivals in the past. And I'll say more about this tonight. I'm preaching tonight. You read about revivals, saloons would close down. Drunkards and bartenders would get saved. I mean, towns would change. Families would change. Churches would change. When real revival comes. We're quickened when we're revived. Revival produces responsiveness to God's word. Hey, revival produces sensitivity to sin. So when you're insensitive to sin, you put the TV on and something bad comes on, you sit there and listen to it. When you're revived and the fear of God comes on, you turn that off. That's nasty. That's bad. I can't laugh at that. I can't watch that. Hey, he just cursed. Hey, he took God's name in vain. Hey, it is immoral. Getting kind of quiet around here. Amen. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Revival produces sensitivity to sin. Psalm 119:37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. Or thy way, really, in God's way. I repeat that. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. That means from worthless things. From useless things, from foolish things. Turn my eyes away from that and quicken thou me in thy way. Psalm 119:37. Beloved, it's through reading God's word that the Holy Spirit quickens us to turn away from these worldly things. And the Holy Spirit draws us closer to the things of God. It is through reading God's word. Reading God's word, the Holy Spirit quickens us in our desire to pray. And he guides us when we do pray. And he convicts us when we don't pray. Likewise, the Bible says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself or himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. So the Holy Spirit guides us when we pray, helps us when we pray, and, as I said, convicts us when we don't pray. As Christians, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're frequently conscious of the Holy Spirit urging us to pray, burdening us to pray, and yes, convicting us when we don't pray. And I think one of the number one sins amongst Christians is prayerlessness. I believe that with all my heart. Several times in Psalm 119, the psalmist, as I said, probably David, says, quicken thou me according to thy word. And I read the references earlier. It's through the word of God that the Holy Spirit quickens us when we're in danger of getting cold and slack and dull and careless. That's why Psalm 71 verse 20 says, thou shalt quicken me again. Again. You know, we need to be quickened again. We need to be revived again. Revive us again, we sing. We need to be filled with the Spirit again. Not a one-time thing. Thou shalt quicken me again. Psalm 71, verse 20. That's why Paul says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's just one time. Listen, one indwelling, many fillings. Psalm 85, verse 6 says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? When we fall, we need to be lifted up and revived. When we're discouraged, we need to be lifted up and revived. Spurgeon said Psalm 119 and verse 25, and I'll read it to you again. I read it earlier. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Spurgeon said this describes a heart that is filled with mourning because of its deadening surroundings and downward tendencies. Matthew Henry said the psalmist is asking the Lord to cure him of his spiritual deadness and make him lively and quickened in his devotion. When we're dead, we need to be revived. Quicken thou me. When we're lukewarm, we need to repent and be revived. Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea. Jesus said, you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's the church. He didn't say to the nightclub, you know, you make me sick, I'm going to throw up. He said to a church. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. The church that makes the Lord nauseated. When we walk in the flesh, we need to be quickened and revived. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. It's through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit instructs us in the way of righteousness and enables us to please God. Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Can you say that? Can you honestly say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Or can you say, oh, I really like the law. It's my meditation on Sunday morning for about an hour. Is that your, you'd be honest and say it that way? It is through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit draws us away from backsliding and worldliness and carnality and sets our mind and affections on things above. Look at the very last verse in Psalm 119. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Beloved, let me recap, if you will, summarize. Quicken means to give life. Revive means to bring again to life. The key word is life. Life. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Look, some of you here need everlasting life. And some of you need abundant life. Amen. Amen? So some of you have eternal life, but do you have abundant life? That's the question. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. They're dead. They need life. And that they might have it more abundantly. E.W. Mills said something I think is worth repeating. I'm going to give it to you what he said. He said, revival has to do with life and more life. Rich life, abundant life, zestful life, spacious, sparkling life, overflowing life, victorious life, colorful life, and many splendid life. There will be nothing tame and dull when the Holy Spirit works. It will mean goodbye to deadness and to dullness, to boredom, to complacency, to sophistication, and all the other features of second-rateness. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach on such an important theme. Lord, I believe this Lord's Day, and yes, this Mother's Day, you led me to preach this message. I pray, Lord, that Christians will understand the importance of it. And if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, well, we pray today they would recognize they need to be saved.